Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, about Elijah. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" This is the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord.
So good morning. Good to see everybody. Welcome to everybody in the room. Welcome to everybody in Benton and online. Benton, we've heard y'all have had quite the crowded house the last few weeks, so good things going on down there. You might be sitting on someone's lap right now. I don't know. We're glad you're here. And I'm also, it's been exciting to see, I know it's a little thing, but like the weather change. Anybody else feel like their internal, like a dimmer get turned up the last couple of days? I know. It's like, oh my gosh, thank you. It's been really sweet. And we've been working on this message, and I've been thinking about kind of the pieces of it. One of the essential ingredients of being human is hope. That's one of the essential, like there's really nothing that we do that doesn't have some spark of hope in it. That's the reason why someone goes to school in the morning or comes home from work, is they hope that something is going to be there that's worth engaging in. That's every time you put a bag of popcorn in the microwave, that is an act of hope. Right? I hope that in 2 minutes, not 2.5, because if it's 2.5, we're throwing the whole bag away because it got burnt. But I'm hoping that in 2 minutes, there's going to be like this salty, crunchy, buttery goodness inside of a paper bag. And everything that we do, every time you start a relationship with somebody, every time I wave at someone, that's an act of hope. And guys, I got to say, when I wave at someone and they don't wave back, my first assumption is to assume that they are evil. That's my... Anybody else? Like you wave and they look at you and you're like, take two. Hi. But so if that's an essential element, just of being human, how much more for people of faith? You know, Paul famously says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. But hope is essential in the act of love. And it's central in the act of faith. We are people of hope. That's part of what marks us and brands us, is we are looking in hope to when Jesus comes and makes the world right again, and that he's not done with me, that I have hope that he's not done with me yet, that he's still working in my heart and changing me. It's not just the world out there that needs changing. It's all the stuff in here. And so if it's an essential ingredient to being human, and even more to being a person of faith, what do we do when we run out? What do you do when you go to like the hope drawer in your soul and you open it and you're like, Guess we ran out of that. Where do I go to get more? And in a series where we're looking at these formative spaces that are often represented by caves in our stories in Scripture, these accounts of the people of faith that have gone before us, and great people of faith, sometimes they find themselves in a cave. And today, I want to look at an amazing character. I have a son named after this guy. His name is Elijah, which means that the Lord is God. I mean, his name is this like definitive statement. And anybody used the Lectio 365 app this week? It was perfect. They were reading my minds. This was like the absolute perfect lead up to this sermon. They were tracking Elijah leading up to this part of his story in 1 Kings. And part of what's going on, Guys, Elijah is an absolute wild man. He is a nut. In Lectio 365, they mentioned that one author said that Elijah was a man with a thunderstorm in his heart. Do you know anybody like that? Like everything is on 10 all the time? Like that person never has an okay lunch. It's either the worst lunch ever or the best lunch ever. You know that person that has such intensity that they're like, these new socks are the best socks. Do you have a relative like that? When you're like, ooh, okay, let's bring it down. Elijah is that kind of guy. He just lives on 10 all the time. And he is owned by no one. This guy, wild man, lives in the desert. He marches into the king's, I don't know if you know how kings work. He marches into where the king is and calls him down in front of everybody. And just marches out like he owns the joint. I mean, this guy is intense. And it comes down to where this, in this section of Israel's history where things are crumbling. By the way, most of Israel's history that we have in scripture, things are crumbling. And in this moment, they are often turning to a god called Baal, which was a prominent god in that region before the Israelites came in, worshiping the god that we call the Lord, Yahweh, the Hebrew word. And there's this, like, the power structures are turning to these foreign gods. And Elijah, he, right before this, he calls out and has this, like, showdown with the prophets of Baal. And it's this massive victory where he says, you call on your God to bring fire onto the sacrifice. And then I'll call on my God. And it has this showdown where they dance and they yell and they try to get their God's attention by how loud and this demonstration of kind of this hollow faith of like, just look how emotional we are. They end up like cutting themselves and trying to get God's attention. And Elijah has things that he says that the translators go light on because they like to keep the Bible PG. And when he is taunting them, he says things like, maybe he's in the bathroom. If you checked on your God, he might be a little busy. And then it gets to his turn, and he prays this simple prayer after soaking the sacrifice in water just as a display of God's power. Simple prayer. Fire falls from heaven, consumes his sacrifice, and then he goes to work with a sword and kills the prophets of Baal. This, if I say prophet, and you picture maybe a weak, withdrawn, spiritualized individual, that is not this guy. This guy shows up with a loaded gun to every meeting. And right after that moment, starting in verse 1 of chapter 19, it said, now Ahab, who's the king, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods, there's a clue, by the way, that she's not following the Lord. See, the gods. May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. What makes a person like that run for their life? What makes a person with that much intensity and that much faith, and by the way, who is walking away from a victory, a bunch of dead bodies behind him, walking away from a victory, what makes him just like melt with fear? You know, sometimes I think that we can look at people's lives and it looks like victory on the outside, so we assume they're fine. But the truth is, some of the weakest moments in my life have been when everything on the outside looks like I'm winning. When every marker that you could use from my life from the outside looks like, hey, Brett's killing it. I think he's doing some of those moments when everything on the outside seems up and to the right. Internally, I am getting weaker by the minute. You know, it was a few years ago, 2016. Man, I hit a ceiling that I've never hit before. I'm sure I've shared pieces of this, but like everything externally looked like things were going great. I had more influence. I had more chances to lead. I was kind of involved in multiple departments. I picked up like consulting work. Nothing to boost your ego by telling people you're a consultant, right? And gosh, was running hard. And I thought I was fine, by the way, until I ended up on my bedroom floor in my underwear, uncontrollably crying because I had hit a ceiling that I didn't know was coming. So no yellow light, just a red light. And here Elijah coming out of like all of this victory and running smack into his own fears. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. Maybe not the best move when you're feeling low to ditch the person that's there to help you. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush and sat under it and prayed to the Lord that he might die. You ever been there? I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. You know, I find it interesting that Scripture, by the way, is not a collection of people of great faith living great lives in front of God. It is a collection of a bunch of broken, messed up people who get it right sometimes, and they get it wrong sometimes, and they get it right sometimes, and they get it wrong sometimes. But the people of faith seem to, when they hit that spot, they are like perfectly comfortable with looking God in the face and going, kill me now. Like, I am so out of gas. So out of gas. And I think it might be your fault. The people of faith go there, and he ends up running for his life. Now, what is going on with this guy? He said he lay down and fell asleep. All throughout Scripture, there's these people that are running, like Jacob. Maybe he's a good example. Running, because life is hard. Often Jacob, for example, creating his own problems behind him, and then he has to run from his problems that he created. And it's only when he slows down and goes to sleep that God shows up. And here Elijah, massive victory, scared to death of Jezebel for whatever reason. Maybe he's just out of gas. Maybe it's not so much that he's terrified of her as he just doesn't have anything left in the tank. And so he runs. He's like, this prophet thing, this is for the birds, man. Like, I am out of town. I think I'm going to have a better time in the desert. And he runs, and finally he falls asleep. And it seems to be in that space where we stop running that God shows up. Do you know anybody who's maybe so out of gas, who's maybe out of hope, and is trying to get as far away from their problems as fast as they can? Maybe God's waiting for them or for you to stop running so that he can show up. So he lay down and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and by his head, there was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. The journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. Guys, this is just absolutely, just catches my heart, that when God sees his prophet running scared, totally out of hope, totally out of gas, by the way, totally out of line, that when God sends an angel, don't you just picture that, like, what the angel would do is, like, give him a little kick, you know, like, you know, and his line would be, get up and go do your job, man. Go do your job. Like, you are the prophet Elijah. You can handle this. Get up and go do your job. But instead, the word to him is, get up and eat. The journey is too much for you. That when God shows up to hopeless people, he doesn't show up angry. He doesn't show up telling them to get their stuff together and to get back in line. When he shows up to people who are out of gas, his word to them is, I brought you something to eat. I saw you out here. I saw you running. I didn't want you to go alone. And by the way, the Hebrew word there, angel, just means general word. It's messenger. It could be what comes to mind when you hear angel, like angelic being. It could be a messenger. This could be a somebody that God tapped on the shoulder, pulled on their heart, and said, that guy that's running for his life, why don't you take him some food? And the text doesn't give us one way or the other. Maybe it's because it doesn't matter. Maybe it's because when a normal individual shows up with food to someone who's hurting, it feels like heaven has showed up. Maybe there's not much of a difference, you know. You know anybody that doesn't need someone to show up and tell them what they're doing wrong, but needs someone to show up and put your hand on their back and say, brought you some food. The journey is too much for you. It's just too much, isn't it? And Elijah falls back asleep. There was a popular TikTok thing a few years ago that was running around that said never, it was about this story, it said never underestimate the spiritual importance of a nap and a snack. You know, I mean, like sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Right? When I'm hyper emotional and I'm like, the world is falling apart, maybe God's like, why don't you lay down a little bit, buddy? You know, like. He went to the cave and spent the night, and he's at Horeb, which is interesting. We don't know exactly which mountain is Horeb. Another word for that mountain is Sinai. Can I show you? This is probably the most likely mountain there that is in the desert. It is steep. The only reason you're going up there is if you are running from something. And caves are not hard to find out there in the wilderness. Do y'all remember, I know this is like such an early 2000s reference, but when in the search for Osama bin Laden, and people were saying back then, the assumption was he was in a cave in Afghanistan, right, in the Middle East. And I remember thinking, desert, all I could picture was like sand, like the Sahara Desert. And I was like, how can they not find that guy? And then I went to the Middle East and saw their desert over there and was like, there's caves like you just can't believe. You know, and like, oh, that's how that works. So many caves. And he climbs up Horeb and finds a cave and crawls in it. Now, this is where I am legally required to insert a dad joke. So I'm going to give a first line. And then you're going to say, I don't know, why did he? Okay? You got it? Why did Elijah go to Horeb? I don't know, why did he? Because his life was horrible. So good. Okay. It's interesting that they refer to it as Horeb and not Sinai. The author there is choosing his words carefully. And he references Horeb, not Sinai. The first time that we hear the word Horeb is interesting. There's just a few comparisons that come up here. If we could go to Exodus chapter 3, this might be space that you're familiar with. Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock from the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And when Elijah is running for his life, it's interesting, on this pain-filled, hopeless journey, trying to get as far away from pain as he can, he ends up in a holy place. And it's just interesting sometimes, I think, I stole these from someone in my house, that sometimes our hopelessness drives us to a holy place. A place where God says, this space where you don't know what to do, this space where you are out of gas, this space where you have no resources to move forward, this space where you do not know what to do, and you're even looking up to heaven saying, God, I think death might be a good option right now. That space, it turns out, is holy ground, where God invites us to take off our sandals and to place them in front of him because we need to like get down on our face in that space. Have you ever heard the phrase, God will not give you more than you can handle? I think that's his whole playbook, is giving you more than you can handle. That's like the only thing he does. I don't know who thought up that it is so not Christian. It is so not from Jesus. It is so not from our Bible to say God won't give you more than you. Who? Who did God not give more than he can handle? You know, now maybe they pull that from like when you are experiencing temptation, God will give you a way out. That's true. God is just like, maybe it's like his favorite pastime, giving his people more than they can handle. Why? Why do like half of the Psalms are this space of like, God, this is more than I can handle. Thank you. You're going to do something about it? Maybe because that's where the holy places are. The places where we have more than we can handle, when we have more than we can bear. Is that the holy space where we come to the end of ourselves and we have nothing to rely on but the goodness of God and the kindness and the presence of God? When I am completely overwhelmed. Guys, I have spent a fair chunk of this week around a family from our church that was given more than they could handle. And we had a funeral in here yesterday. More than they could handle. And in the middle of the awful, it's like there's this holiness in the middle of the whole thing. And here's the deal. Often, and it totally makes sense, I try to avoid my hopelessness. I try to avoid my empty. I try to avoid the end of myself. And I wonder if that's the place that God is trying to call us into, because that is the place that ends up being holy. Now, you could say, what does that look like? How could that be a holy place? It says, in the word of the Lord came to Elijah, came to him. This is in the cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars. They put the prophets, your prophets, to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So when the word of God in this holy space comes to Elijah, notice it's with a question. God doesn't show up with a sermon. He doesn't show up with announcements. He doesn't show up with a pep talk like, you can do it, buddy. God Almighty shows up with a question. Do you think it's because he doesn't know the answer? He knows. He's God. It's a part of the deal. Why does he show up and does he ask him, what are you doing here, Elijah? That is a question like a counselor would ask. That's a question like a friend on a front porch would ask. That's like the kind of question that a therapist would ask. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? That what God wants in that moment is to express love. And taking time to listen to people is an act of love. It is an extension of care and connection. And when asked by someone who loves you, a question like that is an act of healing. And in that space, God comes up to his broken, worn-out prophet and extends to him a chance for healing, love, relationship, and connection with a simple question. What are you doing here? And Elijah's response is a bit of a hissy fit. It's a bit of a hissy fit, right? And, by the way, we'll get to this later, he's not accurate. The things that he tells God aren't all true. They're not. Him saying, I'm the only one that's left, we'll get to that later. No, he's not. He's not the only one that's left. And God doesn't correct him. God doesn't go, well, according to my records, you are a big baby. He just doesn't. God lets him be wrong for a minute in his pain. Have you ever had to make space for someone to let them be wrong for a minute in their pain? And it's not scary to God. God hears this half-true, half-false information and goes, okay. It's all right. And it, as he continues, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. The first time, by the way, I heard this story was I was in college. It was a friend who was still in high school, and his faith was coming apart, like the wheels were coming off of his faith. And this was one of the stories that, like, that held him together. The Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire. Not a lot of details there. I would like more details. What are we talking about? What does that mean? Came fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a, will you say these two words with me? Gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah is someone who is used to seeing the fireworks of God, seeing absolute demonstrations of power through him. And when God shows up to this broken, hurting, hopeless man, he shows him that the fireworks are not it. Often, I think people in hopelessness, they are waiting for God's fireworks. Those are good. God gives him something different. It says that the Lord was not in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. What we need isn't fireworks, we just need his presence. In that moment, I don't want God's action, I want God's face. Psalm 23, famously. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because you are with me. You are with me. Not you sent a helicopter and I got to go over the valley of the shadow of death. Being a Christian means that I do not have to do suffering or pain because God gives me his power. That's not what it says. It says that we're going through the valley. but I have your presence. I have you with me. And something about this encounter of God coming to him in the gentle whisper, which, by the way, he asks the same question. It's the same question. And then Elijah gives the same answer, almost verbatim, right back to the Lord. But something changes in this encounter because it's not just God's words, it's God's presence himself. Have you been in that space when what you need isn't another word from God, isn't another miracle from God? What you need is to know that God is there. In verse 15, the Lord told him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. And when you get there, I'm about to read a bunch of names that are hard. I'm probably going to get one wrong. Hang with me. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel and Meholah. There you go. To succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death those who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve, this is where Elijah was wrong. I'm the only one that's left. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. And so the Lord, when he comes and he gives Elijah his presence, he doesn't say, stay out here in the desert, just you and me. It's interesting. He sends Elijah back towards his problems. He sends him back towards his problems, but with the ability to connect with some people that are going to be with him in this battle. Jehu, I just have to say this, in 2 Kings, oh man, it's such, this is 1 Kings and 2 Kings. People are like, the Old Testament's boring. Have you read it? It's like the Game of Thrones over and over again. And not only does he find Elisha, who's this prophet that will succeed him, beautiful things happen. When he gets hold of Jehu, it's not until 2 Kings that he ends up going, and Jehu is the one that kills Jezebel. The Hebrew, in Hebrew, his name is actually Yahu, which is where we get the word Yahu from, because they're standing on the tower watching Jehu come to them, and they literally say, that must be Jehu because he drives like a maniac. And we get the phrase, he is driving like a real Yahu, from that passage of scripture. Just thought you would want to know that. And when God shows up to Elijah, he doesn't say, let's keep moving away from your problems. He sends him back to his pain, but on a mission to be different in the middle of all of those things. You know, it's the people that ends up losing their spouse to cancer that end up ministering to the people who are losing their spouse to cancer. And it's the people who have been through a dark night of the soul that are able to walk others through a dark night of the soul. It's people who were like climbing out of a mountain of debt and it just ended up wrecking their whole lives. It's those people that end up following God out of that end up being a blessing and generous to others that are trying to figure out the same steps in life. God sends us back to our pain, but on a mission with his presence. And those people end up changing the world. God meets hopeless people, not with a sermon, not with a why don't you, but he meets them with his presence and his kindness and his gentleness. And then he gives us himself and sends us back into the world to bring hope. Not just to receive it, but to bring it. That is a beautiful thing. You know, in a little bit, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. We're going to come to the table where Jesus demonstrates the whole gospel. He came up to a broken and a hurting humanity, and he said, the journey is too much for you. We are hopeless on our own to climb out of the hole that we have put ourselves in as humanity. But Jesus comes, and he puts his hand on our back, and he says, get up, the journey is too much for you. Come and eat at my table, where he made a way for us through his broken body and his shed blood and sends us back into a hopeless world with the hope of the presence of God. The God that doesn't say, climb your way up to me. The God that meets the hopeless who stop their running, fills them with his spirit, and says, let's go make a new world together. There's really two kinds of hope that we could engage with in the world. One kind of hope is to say that everything's going to be fine, so I'll put my feet up. It's kind of this passive sort of hope. And I find that maybe a lot of people who use the word Christian to describe themselves, that this feels like the kind of hope that they engage with in the world. Things will be fine. Things will be fine. The hope that Elijah is called to is a little different. It's the hope of God is still working. There are 7,000 people that have not bowed to these gods. And there are people out there that will join me in what I am doing. God is still working, therefore I can join him in that work. That's a different kind of hope. Who is God calling you to bring hope to? Because God is already working. God is already working. And he's calling us to join him in bringing hope to a hopeless world. Let's take some time and pray right now. Oh, Jesus, there's just no one like you. There's no one like you. And if I were God, I would not have the compassion that you have. And right now, for the person here that feels hopeless, Lord, I pray that they would sense you with them. That they would sense your compassion towards them. The person that just feels out of gas and empty, even if their life looks like victory on the outside, God, I pray that you would meet them in that space and that they could even pour their heart out to you and that you would listen. And God, I pray for all of us. Lord, would you bring to mind right now someone that needs some hope? And that we could be like an angel from you that brings food and water and says, the journey is too much for you, isn't it? That we could be like Elisha and Jehu or the 7,000, someone that could join them in their journey of moving back towards a broken world to make it right. Lord, who would you put on our minds right now? Lord, we want to respond to you. Amen.
We're so glad you tuned in today. If you like this video, don't forget to give it a thumbs up and share it with anyone you think could benefit. We're excited about all the content we have coming up and can't wait for you to see it. Be sure to subscribe so you won't miss out. If you're curious about LaCroix, or if you're looking to take the next step on your journey with Jesus, check out lacroixchurch.org. We hope to see you again soon.